Well, let's take our Bibles. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. And, you know, tonight we're looking at a portion of God's Word that chapter 10 we saw the coronation of Saul as the first king of Israel. Their very first king. And, you know, it is a... It's kind of a difficult thing because the people demanded a king. The people, in effect, rejected God, and they rejected the leadership that God had placed over Israel during the time of the judges. And so now they're calling for a king. And the reason that they gave was because we want to be like all the other nations. Well, everybody else is doing it. Why can't we? And so that's not really a good reason for much of anything, unless it's witnessing or, you know, praying or, you know, some of those things. That's OK. Well, so they anointed Saul. Samuel anointed Saul, and then they presented him to all of Israel. But there was kind of mixed reviews. And at the end of chapter 10, it says that some even said, "Who is this guy? You know, why should he be our king?" And so Saul was God's choice. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Saul was a very flawed man. And we talked a little bit about the idea, the question, you know, because the Spirit of God came upon Saul at various moments. And we'll see that in chapter 11. But yet still, the question lingers, was Saul a saved man? And, you know, we'll get a better feel as we go along and maybe be able to answer that a little more. But, you know, nobody really knows that. But, you know, I kind of lean toward, I was reading J. Vernon McGee. He said, you know, he felt like that Saul had the makings of a good actor, not necessarily a good king. And, you know, but he did some good things. We're going to see one of those tonight. And there'll be some other things that are very positive and that are good. So let's look together, chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, and beginning in verse 1. And if you have found your place and you're able, would you join me in standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel." And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee." Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, "Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help." And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. And they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, would you speak through it tonight to our hearts and minds? Help us to hear your voice. And Lord, help us, Lord, at the point of our need tonight, give us grace to lean on you, to turn to you, to trust in you. And Father, I pray that you would send deliverance, Lord, in a great way in our lives. You would deliver us in every area of need that we have. And so, Father, thank you for being here in the midst of your people tonight. We love you, Lord. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' precious name, and all the people said, Amen. Please be seated. So we have here quite an interesting story, and it harks back to the time of the judges and some of the stories that we found there. And some of those stories were quite gruesome and quite shocking. And this one is, a fairly violent tale as well. But it gives us some insight and it helps us to understand the place that the people were at. And I think it'll point us to some truths about the Lord that we need as well for today. So the first thing that we see is that, when we see Saul here in this chapter, he's coming in with the herd. He's back to farming and doing all that, not much kingship going on. Okay, there's not much there. And so that's in play. And so some have questioned the whole thing. So the whole idea of the kingship is it's there, but yet it's not solid. It's not strong. And so God's about to change all that. But Saul at this point is unproven. And he really doesn't have a place to begin. He doesn't have the authority that he needs to govern. He doesn't have the mandate that he needs from the people to stand up there and to be strong and to provide leadership. And so he has no army. He has nothing really to start with here. So we're introduced to Nahash, the Ammonite. Nahash means serpent. Great name for a little baby, don't you think? I don't think. I'll go on record. I'm not in favor of this one. Nahash, snake, the serpent. And he was an Ammonite. Now, we know a little bit about the Ammonites. The Ammonites were descended from Ben-Ammi. Does that ring a bell? Not really. Okay, well, you remember Lot? You remember Lot? God rescued Lot out of Sodom before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he brought them out. Now, you remember Lot's wife? She turned and she looked back. She longed for Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says God just turned her into a pillar of salt on the spot. Well, I've often wondered how long it took all the animals, all the critters to lick her up, because come on, that's salt, big salt block. Okay, maybe that never occurred to you before. But anyway, it is hunting season, so anyway, all right. So But Lot fled with only his two daughters. Okay, this also is a terrible story. But folks, that's one of the hallmarks of the Bible. And it's one of the ways that you can tell that the Bible is telling the truth, is it doesn't gloss over sin. It doesn't make people look like superheroes or make them look better than they actually were. It presents them as they were. And Lot and his two daughters were in a cave. They were hiding and they were in fear and they didn't know what was going to happen. And the two daughters were ungodly. And they decided, you know, we're out here. We're never going to have a husband. We're going to have to take care of things on our own. They made their father drunk and each one slept with him. And as a result, two sons were born. And from those two sons, Moab and Ammon, two nations arose. And they both were, a source of grief to the Israelites, even though they were distantly related. They were kin, but, they were not, they didn't get along. So that's where Ben-Ammi comes from. He was the son that was born to Lot and his daughter. And that's the beginning of the Ammonites. Well, so in the story, Nahash, the serpent, the snake, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against, that is, he besieged Jabesh-Gilead. This was a city that was located about 25 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. It was on the east side of the Jordan River. Okay, so if you're looking at a map of Israel, you've got the Sea of Galilee up in the north, and then the Jordan River flows from there all the way down to the south and to the Dead Sea. And on the west side of that is modern day Israel. But in this time, some of the tribes, Manasseh and Gad, I don't remember who else, Reuben, had settled half the tribe of Manasseh or... Yeah, half the tribe of Manasseh and Reuben and Gad had settled on the east side of the Jordan. Remember, they'd asked Moses about that. I think so, preacher. Don't make me think. It's no. Okay. So anyway, they were there on this side. Well, so Jabesh Gilead was a part of that, and so here's what's happening. Nahash comes and he besieges the city, and they are besieged by the serpent, and they are being attacked by an enemy, and so they ask for terms of surrender, conditions for peace. Notice it says here, they said to Nahash, verse 1, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." All right, what they're saying is, we will surrender. But tell us your terms. Tell us what we need to do, what this is going to look like. So we can see Nahash is feeling particularly generous on this day. And so he tells them, okay, this is the condition. I'm going to gouge out your right eyes. I'm just going to line you up and we're going to gouge out your right eye of every one of you. Now, I don't know about you, but that would pretty much, I'd be looking for a sword or a rock or some kind of weapon, because you're going to have to take my eyes. You know, I'm not going to just surrender that. But, so the people were besieged. They couldn't fight their way out of this. And so they said to Nahash, they said, well, give us some time. Give us 7 days. Verse 3, we're going to send messengers and see if somebody will help us. And if nobody will help us, then, we'll surrender. And, you kind of wonder with Nahash, how wise he was in letting them send messengers. But maybe he was thinking, well, nobody's going to help them. And so, this is going to be easier than a siege. This is going to be quicker and easier. And so they sent out the messengers. And all the messengers went out. But here's what had to be going through their mind. If you remember back in Judges 19 and 20 and 21, we saw the story And it also was a very sordid tale of the man and his concubine. Remember, that was brutally assaulted and killed. And the man took his concubine's body and cut that body into 12 pieces, sent it all through Israel to all the 12 tribes, and said, you know, there has to be justice done. And this was against the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin were the ones who had done this crime. So all the Israelites came together except one city sent no men to fight against the tribe of Benjamin to bring justice. It was the city of Jabesh-Gilead. So now Jabesh-Gilead is under siege, and they're sending out word to all the tribes of Israel, please come and help us. We're being attacked. Please come and deliver us. But don't you think that they had to have in the back of their minds this feeling saying, oh, with our history, with what they know about us, who's going to come? Who's going to come and deliver us? Who's going to come and rescue us in our time of need? Because when we were called on, we didn't go. And they had to be thinking about that. Well, so they sent out messengers into all the coast of Israel, all the areas of Israel. And there they sent out word. And it was, you know, grievous tidings, because this is an attack upon one of the 12 tribes. And, you know, when you think about that, you know, it's kind of like brothers and sisters. You know, you may fight like cats and dogs among yourselves, but if somebody else comes and attacks one of your brothers or sisters, better get back. You know, you're not going to put up with that. Caitlin's with me now. All right, well, so they sent out word. Now, here is Saul's response. So, verse 5, "Behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, 'What aileth the people that they weep?'" I mean, the people were really emotional. And that's the thing you've got to remember about the Jewish people. They are a very loud, demonstrative, emotional people. That's their makeup. I mean, you know, they celebrate with loud celebrations and joy, and it's over the top. And when they mourn and grieve, that's over the top as well. And so that's just, and it's still that way today. I mean, that's just the way they are. And so when Saul came in, boy, people were crying everywhere. I mean, you know, come on, fellas, you've been there. You walk in the house and everybody in the household's crying. And you're like, what has happened here? Has that ever happened to you, Shannon, just living in a household of women? Your wife's not here. We wouldn't tell her anything you say. You're probably not alone, so, you know. All right. "What aileth the people?" Why is everybody upset? Why is everybody weeping and crying and carrying on? And so they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. Now notice verse 6. "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." Now, here's the thing. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. And we see that from time to time. It came upon him when he prophesied with the prophets back in chapter 9, was it, or 10? You know, it came upon him at various times. Well, that was the way the Holy Spirit worked during the Old Testament times. He came upon men, but he didn't come within them as he does with us. You know, the difference is that when we get saved, the Spirit of God comes to indwell and make His home and live within us. And it is distinct. It's different from the Old Testament times when God came upon Gideon, or God came upon Samson, or the Spirit came upon you know, the craftsman who crafted the items for the tabernacle or for the temple. The Spirit of God came upon people, but it was for a particular task. And when that task was done, or when, you know, in Samson's case, remember we saw, you know, the Spirit would come upon him, but then on that last time when Delilah was trying to get him arrested, and she finally learned his secret, cut his hair, and he said, "Oh, well, I'll get up and go out and, you know, knock some Philistines' heads like I always do." Not realizing that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Now, folks, it was different in the Old Testament time. People were saved by faith, just as we are. They were saved by believing in God, just as we do. But the Spirit of God did not come and indwell them and be there to help them and to guide them and to teach them and to strengthen them. But He did come upon them at times. And so that's what happens here. Saul, the Spirit of God comes upon Saul. And remember Saul? This is the guy who stands head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. He's taller, stronger. I mean, he's just a big old guy. But he was hiding among the baggage when they were trying to introduce him as the new king. So this is not like Saul. You know, this is different, and it's because the Spirit of God came upon him. And folks, one of the conclusions we'll draw from this is that while your life may seem like it's not what it ought to be, what it could be, or what you'd like it to be, God is able to do things in you that are not you. God is able to do things in you that you need to have done, but you will never do on your own. It requires, absolutely requires, the Spirit of God coming and working in us and through us. Well, so Saul's anger was kindled. Boy, he was mad. This is pretty fearsome. He was so mad he took a pair of oxen and he cut them in pieces. You know, and it kind of reminds you of that story from Judges. As if he's not cutting up a dead person's body, he's cutting up oxen. But he sends these pieces of the oxen all through Israel. And he tells them, he says, "Now look, anyone who doesn't come out and follow me and follow Samuel." You'll notice he ties himself here to Samuel. Samuel was God's prophet, God's priest. And people respected Samuel. They knew Samuel was a man of God. And Saul didn't have a name yet. Saul didn't have a standing yet. So he kind of borrowed from Samuel. And he said, "If you don't come and follow after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to your oxen." We're going to take your oxen and we're going to cut them up. And what it says here is that the fear of the Lord fell on the people and they came out with one consent. They turned out. They came. And so here's what we see then. Saul is angered, he is upset, and he, you know, immediately, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he sends out this somewhat gruesome message to all the tribes, and they respond, they answer. Well, there's one more little component here that we might want to note about this story. And that is, if you remember what happened with the tribe of Benjamin, remember all the people of Israel came together, and they fought against the tribe of Benjamin. And they killed all but like 600 of them. You remember that? And so out of the remainder of the tribe of Benjamin, I think 200 of them, they found enough wives for 200. But there were 400 they couldn't find. I don't remember all the details. But anyway, here's what they decided on. And this has a bearing on our story. What they decided to do, Brother Wayne, is they said, you know, what city was it that didn't show up? Somebody said, well, it was Jabesh Gilead. All right then. We're going to go find wives for all these Benjamites. Because we don't want the tribe of Benjamin to be wiped out completely. That wouldn't be good. We're going to go find wives for them from the city of Jabesh Gilead. And they went and they took women, young ladies, young women, to be wives for these men. And that was part of the punishment for Jabesh Gilead. Well, now think about this for a moment. That was the tribe of Benjamin. What tribe is Saul? King Saul. Benjamin. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. You know, it's very possible that his grandmother or, you know, some kin was from the city of Jabesh-Gilead. You know, we don't know if that was a part of his anger and a part of his response and a part of why he responded like he did. But that's a part of the story. And it could well be that he was descended from some of the folks from this city and he felt a kinship with them. Well, at any rate, God was moving on Saul. And so the people came together. Notice this. This comes really quickly now. It says that on the morrow, verse 11, let's back up to verse 8. When he numbered them, the children of Israel were 330,000 men. That's a pretty large army by anybody's standards. And you got to remember, Saul is a farmer, not a general. So it's a pretty remarkable thing that happens here. He gathers these 330,000 men. And they go, they send the message to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Tomorrow we're going to be there. By the time the sun is hot in the sky, mid-morning, late morning maybe, we're going to be there. You're going to have help. And so the men of Jabesh-Gilead said, wow, this is awesome. This is great. And so they told Nahash, they said, well, tomorrow we're going to just surrender to you. But in the meantime, Saul divides his men into three companies and he sends his army to attack. And they attack Nahash, the serpent, the snake. They attack and they began to battle against the Ammonites and they defeated them. And it was a great victory for Israel. And it says they slew, verse 11 says, they slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And at the end of the day, it said that there were no more, you know, there was not even two Ammonites together. They were just scattered. All that remained, all that survived this attack, they were just scattered. So it was a complete and total victory for Saul. And so, you know, you can kind of imagine the feeling there when, Israel hasn't been just really particularly mighty. They haven't been just really a great strong force. And suddenly Saul has stepped up. And, you know, Saul did do some good things. Now, we're going to contrast what happens right here with something that's going to happen later. So we'll at least introduce the first part of this tonight. We'll get to the other part later. But if you'll notice that some of the people then, they began to come and they began to say, verse 12, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. I mean, they were ready to take these guys who questioned Saul. They were going to just kill them. And Saul answers. And notice his answer. There shall not a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. God had worked a mighty deliverance. God had done a great thing. He delivered those people. So Saul says, nobody's going to die. We're not going to do that. We're not going to have that. And that was the right answer. It was a good answer. It was a godly answer. But we're going to contrast that later on a day when they're fighting the Philistines. And Saul gives a rather unwise order. And he's ready to kill his own son for disobeying. So we're going to see a couple different sides of Saul. And, there is some good, but boy, there's some things that are really disturbing about the man. So Samuel says to the people, verse 14, come, let us go to Gilgal. And that was kind of one of their favorite spots to gather. They went there and they, it says verse 15, they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed offerings. So basically they came back and they kind of confirmed Saul as king. You know, they kind of just settled it. They said, okay, this is for real now. We can see that God has chosen this man and God is able to use him. Well, so there's some things here that we can learn from this. One is that God can use anybody. God spoke through Balaam's donkey. God can use anybody. And sometimes we look at people and just shake our head, but you know, don't write people off. God is able to do things that they cannot do, that we cannot do. And there's another lesson for us here in this story, I think. You know, when we think about the people of Jabesh-Gilead, I'm not at all sure that they were expecting the kind of response that they got. To see 330,000 Israelites come to their aid, well, how would you feel? That's, you know, it's kind of mind-blowing. It's really an awesome thought. But, you know, just because there's failure in your past, just because there's things that have happened in your past or in your family, things haven't been what they should be, just as in Jabesh-Gilead, that doesn't mean that God can't turn your life around. God can't do some things in your life today that will be amazing, because He can. And we serve a God who is gracious. I think that's one of the things that we find in all throughout Scripture, is that God is so gracious. He's so loving. And while we may get upset at people, be mad, man, that Marilyn, I tell you what, she gets on my last nerve. She's just, boy. And she doesn't. But we get mad at folks. We don't want to give them a second chance. We don't want to, you know, well, God gave these people an amazing salvation, amazing deliverance from their need. They were about to have their right eyes gouged out. And I got to tell you, I think in that city there was gratefulness. There was gratitude. There was a sense of how great God was for answering their cry. And God is able to answer our cry. It's just that sometimes we're not even asking. We're not even asking for help. You know, I think one of the things that we need to do is we need to ask for help. We need to ask for prayer. You know, when we have a need, and there's some needs that shouldn't be shared publicly. There's some things we shouldn't say publicly. That's fine. But there are some that we should. And there's other times just, you know, you can say, you know, pray for me. I just need prayer. Or I have an unspoken request. You know, that's fine. God knows. But we need to be asking for prayer. Doesn't the Bible say you have not because you ask not? We need to ask. And we need to believe that God is able. And then one other thing here is, I think those people in Jabesh-Gilead think about, you know, every night while this whole process was playing out, they went to bed with the fires of the campfires of Nahash and the Ammonites out there burning, reminding them the enemy is at the door. The enemy is at the door. The enemy is right here. When he comes, it's going to be awful. It's going to be brutal. And we can become so paralyzed by fear that we don't even respond. We don't even answer the call to say, God, I need you. And I want to encourage you tonight, because we all have needs. We all have areas of our life that we've struggled in, we've failed in. Do not be afraid. Don't let fear rule you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And God wants to set us free from things that are holding us back and give us a fresh start. Well, He did that with the people of Jabesh-Gilead. And it's an awesome thing to see, and it's a great reminder to us, no matter where you are. God is able to deliver you. Okay? And you know, usually we, well, but preacher, you don't understand. My finances, boy, are bad. My health or my, you know, whatever. My need is great. And I'm just reminded of the story of Lazarus. Our men's study group, we've been studying the story of Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead in John chapter 11. And boy, Mary and Martha sent for Jesus. They said, Lord, the one you love is sick. He needs you, Lord. Would you come? But Jesus didn't come. He waited. Probably the very day they sent that messenger, Lazarus died. And by the time Jesus did say to the disciples, let's go to Lazarus. He's sleeping, was what he first told them. And they said, oh, well, if he's sleeping, then he's probably getting better. And he said, no, he's dead. He's dead, but I'm going to do a great work in his life. And so they went and Jesus stood there at the tomb. And, you know, Mary and Martha, they loved their brother Lazarus, loved him dearly. And so they stood there at that tomb with Jesus. And Jesus wept. And he cried because of the sorrow and the grief and the pain, the suffering of sin and death and the grave. Even though he knew he was about to call Lazarus out of that tomb. And folks, the Lord knows where we are tonight. And he grieves with you and he hurts with you. And he understands your feelings. You say, how can he understand? Because he was a man like you and I. And he came into his own and his own received him not. He was rejected of men. He was despised. He was attacked. And yet, he loved us. He loved us enough to go to the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he loves you tonight. Let's bow our heads. We're going to take a moment just to pray, to seek the Lord, to ask God to meet the needs of our lives, to help us. It might be things you've given up on, you've just written off, but God is able. God is able to do things that we can't even imagine. Now tonight, if in your heart you're just saying, you're rejoicing in Jesus and everything is well in your life, as far as you know, that's great. But would you pray for somebody else tonight who's sitting here, whose heart is heavy or whose need is great? Because our Lord has your answer. And if you call on His name, He will hear you and He will answer you. It might not be in the way you want or in the time frame that you would like, but He will answer. Father, I pray for every person in this room. And thankful, Lord, that You know our hearts. And I don't know. I don't even know my own heart very well, Lord. Your Word says it's wicked and deceitful above all things. So, Father, I just pray tonight that You'd give us what we need. Lord, meet us where we are. Touch us and draw us to Yourself and help us, Lord. Father, we're grateful and we're thankful for Your love. And Lord, thank You for the story of these folks from Jabesh Gilead. And Lord, I just marvel at the thought of the look on their faces when help arrived. And Lord, I pray that our faces will light up, God, when the help that we need comes, Lord. When You answer our cry to You for help. So God, give us grace tonight to cry out to You, to pray for every need, pray for our country, pray for revival, to pray for souls. Lord, give us a hunger tonight to know You.